Good morning, church.
Amen.
And good morning to all of you joining us online. I just want to put a little exclamation mark on the night of worship that's coming up. As you saw, we're doing communion and baptisms. So if you're a believer and you've never been baptized, I encourage you to sign up. It's effectively a command of Scripture. Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's really the kind of the 1A to becoming a Christian. And by being baptized, you're proclaiming your faith through this symbolic act of dropping back in the water and rising again in Christ. And so I encourage you to do it. And a lot of times people say, well, I'll pray about it. No, you don't need to pray about it. It's a command of Scripture. God wants you to do it, so sign up. And you'll be blessed for it, and you honor him in the process. So, of course, just call the church office, and we'll put your name on the list, or, you know, use your social media or whatever through the website, whatever means you want to do. But I do encourage you to do that. So, happy Super Bowl Sunday, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what this crowd is, if sports fans or not. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands and get into all that, create division this early in the morning. Not going to do that. But I will ask, how are we doing? Yeah. You know, I ask that every week, seems like, and the response is the same every week. No one goes, terrible, you know. I go, good, yeah. And usually the higher the voice, the less sincere it is. But, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm good, no. And so, I mean, if we're honest, when we ask each other how we're doing, it's usually a pleasantry. It's a greeting. You're not going to drill down to hear the hard, honest truth. And so everybody goes, how you doing? That's good. You know, it's like saying hi. Now, if I asked you a different question, I think it might go through a different filter. And here's the question. How are we feeling? Yeah, less good, do you notice? Because it's going through a different filter. It's like, oh, feeling. Okay, that's getting a little deeper. Huh, that's interesting. Now, Pastor Amon does this to me all the time, and it throws me off. He'll come into my office and go, how are we feeling today? And I'm like, yeah, you're really drilling down on my feelings, aren't you? You always do. And he just starts laughing. But I don't immediately respond. I'm thinking, how am I feeling? Am I feeling happy, sad? Am I feeling frustrated? Am I feeling gracious? Am I feeling confused? Am I feeling encouraged? Am I worrying? Right? There's all those things that we put it through. Now, probably we don't ask the question, why are you feeling, because it doesn't occur to us, but I guarantee you, if we did, it would put it through this different lens of answering. And I would argue that how you're feeling is more important than how you're doing. Why? Because how you're feeling will usually dictate how you're doing. Very rarely will somebody say, I'm feeling panicked, but it's great. Right? Or I'm ticked off, but I'm fine. You know, that would be a contradiction. So often our feelings dictate our actions. And especially when we struggle with feelings, the feelings we don't like. And so the idea that this, drilling down on the feelings, is more like preemptive. So if I'm struggling emotionally with my feelings, how I respond to those things will usually dictate how I'm doing relationally, spiritually, physically, and the two are very, very connected. If you respond to your emotions and your negative feelings in a healthy way, then usually, most often than not, you'll be healthier in your relationships, you'll be healthier in your walk with God, you'll be healthier physically, because we know the impact that has as well. So, it's important. We're going to talk about it again this week. I've entitled this morning's message, Feeling Good? How to Respond to Emotional Struggles, Part 2. We began this discussion last week, this idea of our emotions, our feelings, navigating through them. They're powerful. And how does God want us to walk through this? We've been looking at John chapter 16. Today's going to be second part of verse 20 all the way to the end to verse 33. I like to review, you know that, because context will drive our thinking and interpretation of Scripture. Context: Jesus is with the disciples. They're emotionally struggling. It's their final night together. He's going to be arrested later this evening, and they're struggling with fear. They're struggling with worry. They're struggling with confusion. They're struggling with sadness. A lot of emotions. And Jesus is talking to them and trying to encourage them. But we get a real sense, and he's talked about spiritual warfare and all kinds of stuff that's coming. And he's even warning them about upcoming emotions that are going to be hard. And so we've learned some things. And so this discussion began last week. So I just want to reread the verses last week to keep the context in place. Jesus said in verse 16 of chapter 16, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." Some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying this stuff, and what does it mean, this little while? We don't know what he's talking about. And the principle we pulled from here is this often happens when we emotionally struggle, is we get confused. We can't figure things out. And so we tend to worry them out. We tend to mind grind on them. And here's the deal. The sooner we get to like, hey, it's normal to be confused when feelings are volatile, the less we'll take steps that'll be less healthy and cause more problems. We call it, remember the illustration we talked about? It's like sitting in the sauna. You sit in the sauna and it's hot. And the longer you sit in the sauna, the more you want to get out. Now, the sauna is supposed to be healthy for your heart and cardiovascular, and if all you do is every time it gets a little too hot, you get out of the sauna, there's going to be no benefit, and you'll just stay stuck in your growth, in your health, and in your ability to handle. And so we talked about staying in the sauna, sitting in the undone. See, that's the part, being confused. Well, can't we just? No, we can't. If we could, we would have done it. So here we are. We just have to sit in it. And we'll talk about that a little more in a second, but that can be healthy, actually. But we got to, and we talked about self-talk, talking to ourselves and reminding ourselves, because when the heat is on, you want to get out. And a lot of times we'll get out in negative ways. We medicate our way out and do those things rather than sit in the undone, trusting God, and we'll talk about that in a second, and walking through the process. He goes on and he says, Jesus knew that what they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament." Who wants to do that? Nobody. So emotional negative feelings, you will have these feelings, but the world will rejoice. Ooh, that feels even worse. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." Okay, so I read that 22 times so we would get the feeling of this. And so Jesus is warning them on what's ahead, which means what? He knows what's going to happen. Which means what? He knows what's going on. Which means what? He's engaged and he's involved. And we talked about that's super important, that truth to keep front and center, that when I struggle, God's still in charge. Oh, it may not feel like he's in charge, but he's still in charge. It may be hard to embrace that truth that he's in charge, but he's in charge. Yeah, but I'm weeping and lamenting. He's still in charge. Okay, that brings us up to speed. Now Jesus continues and says, "You will be sorrowful," more negative feeling, "but your sorrow will turn to joy." So he warns them again about a future struggle, weeping, lamenting, sorrowful. Notice he doesn't save them from it. He said, here's what's going to happen. Here's what you're going to have to walk through. He continues and gives an illustration. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, i.e., it hurts. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. So Jesus uses this illustration of childbirth, that in the midst of the birth, It's terrible. He said anguish. It's terrible. It hurts. But like any mom, once she holds her child, once she starts raising her child, she usually never says, I ain't going through that pain again. Because why? For the joy of a baby, and the pain starts to dissipate in her mind and her memory. And so basically Jesus is saying, yes, it's gonna hurt, but this too will pass. It won't last forever. Your weeping, your lamenting, your sorrow, your emotional struggle won't be forever. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's real. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's terrible. Yes, it's anguish. But like all feelings, good, bad, happy, sad, positive, negative, they come and they go. And this is super important too. Number one on your outline here this morning, how to respond to emotional struggles. Remember, feelings don't last. Remember, feelings don't last. It's super hard to remember when you're hurting. That's why it's a reminder. It has to be a mantra. Feelings don't last. They feel like they'll last forever. And then that creates a new feeling of panic. Because minutes feel like hours. Hours feel like days. Days feel like weeks. Weeks feel like months. Did you know this? That a person in crisis can only be in crisis for about a week, possibly 2 weeks. Can't stay in a crisis longer than that, just physiologically. So what does that mean? That means within the first week of a situation, it'll be resolved. The question is, how will it be resolved? In a negative or positive way, in a healthy or unhealthy way. But we can't stay in that state of disequilibrium for a long time. Our body has a defense mechanism that gets rid of it, basically. I was thinking about, why is it way easier to sit on the bank of a river with a fishing pole than it is into dentist chair? You're sitting in both. Physically, nothing is different than happening other than or this. And yet, one feels like an eternity, and one, what? Where did the day go? What's the difference? Your perspective. Your perspective. And if you notice, when we talk about feelings don't let, that's a perspective to keep in the midst of the feelings that you're experiencing. I was talking to a guy just this last week who practices ice baths, you know, that whole deal, right? You know what I'm talking about? You know what a bath is? Now imagine a bathtub with ice. Now you're in it. It's an ice bath, okay? Supposed to be super healthy, like the sauna, right? In fact, they go from the sauna to the ice bath. Sounds completely horrendously painful to me. And their comment was, well, at first, it is hard. But once you get in, you just have to sit in it. I thought, oh, there's a principle there we've talked about. You have to sit in it. And don't fight it. And before long, you're okay. And he said, and then what I usually do is watch a thing or listen to a podcast for about 10 minutes and get out. Again, supposed to be healthy. So if you get in and go, yee, I'm out, then you're not going to have the benefits of the health. But at first, it's hard. So in other words, it's going to be painful at first, but that won't last. So sit through it, and you'll reap the benefits. So whether you equate this idea of, okay, I'm going to sit here, these feelings won't last, if you equate that to a sauna or an ice bath or what, it's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. And this requires a lot of self-talk. And you go, man, where's God in this, Mark? I'm not hearing you, like, say much about God. Well, here, I will. But self-talk is where it's at. Read the book of Psalms. The psalmist, David, whoever's writing that psalm, they do a lot of self-talk. Listen to this. Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Self-talk. Look at Psalm 62:5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. So there's this talk about talking to yourself, repeating to yourself these truths we're talking about, having your friends repeat them to you, having your close friends and loved ones repeat them to you. It's hard right now, I know, but it's not going to last forever. You know, God is still in charge. I know we don't feel that, but let's hold on to those truths, and let's just sit here until God gives us direction, and it's okay to be confused, and it's okay to not understand. I remember one of the first things, a good friend of mine, his son died. And he drowned in a jacuzzi in the backyard. It's terrible. He's 20 years old, their only child. And I got the call and to go over to the house. First thing, the wife, mom, comes over to me and gives me a hug and says, why? I don't know why. We just have to sit in it. I don't know why. And today, she'll give you the why. I'm not going to say it for her because it's their thing, but she'll tell you where they got, where they settled, where they resolved in their perspective moving forward. And let me just say, super healthy. The adage sometimes, you know, that time heals. Feeling. Time is healing. Time goes by and you heal. I would say, time provides the feelings to dissipate. The healing comes with how we respond. So, self-talk. Truth here is that feelings are powerful, but they won't last. He goes on in verse 23, he says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ooh, that there's emotional relief. And notice how he's saying, until now. So in other words, he's basically talking about their relationship. And he's saying, now, you know, until now, you've just talked to me. If you're not clarity, counsel, insight, whatever, it's been me. That's going to change because I'm leaving, right? And that's effectively what he's saying. And he's providing this theological truth that you'll talk to God, but in my name. Now, not is in my name in terms like a magical formula, because a lot of times we do that, in Jesus' name. Da-da-da-da-da, in Jesus' name. I'm nothing wrong with that. But the reality is, in the name of Jesus, which means by the behavior and what Jesus represents, which means sacrifice for our sins, we have access to God. As we sang up here, the name of Jesus. That just seems random if you don't take it the next step. In the name of Brian, in the name of Sally. Okay, we're just saying names. No, for them, it's what the name represents. And Jesus came to pay the sacrificial lamb for your sin and for mine. So when we say in the name of Jesus, by the cross of Jesus, by the activity of Jesus, by what Jesus did for you and me, we have access to the Father. No longer through bull and goats and sacrifices and Sabbaths and law, but we have access through the cross. Does that make sense? Okay, just trying to clarify that. But effectively, well, let's keep reading. And then in verse 25, he said, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. What are some figures of speech? We've been hearing this. Remember Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews are freaking out. How can you do that? You can't rebuild a temple. He was referring to his body. Jesus said, you know, I'm living water. Jesus said, I'm the shepherd. Jesus said, here, take this, eat of my body, drink of my blood, all figures of speech. And he's saying that's going to change here. Verse 26, in that day, so looking ahead, you will ask in my name by the authority of Jesus, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. So I don't even need to be in the process other than the cross. You have direct access because you have loved me and have believed that I am from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. So Jesus is really telling them how to pray. For a Jew, they had, you know, it was very, you had to face certain ways, you had to pray so many times a day, a lot of liturgy to it. And then for them, they've had direct access to Jesus for 3 years. They could talk to him. Well, now he's gone. So what do? Do they go back to their liturgy? And he's going, no. Talk to God directly through my authority. You don't even need to talk to me. You can go directly to the Father, Yahweh. This is life-changing for them. So he's telling them how to pray. Ask in my name. But why is this important? Why was he telling them this? Ready? So that your joy may be full. Emotional relief. How to respond to life's emotional struggles? Make prayer your lifeline. Make prayer your lifeline. Self-talk is good. Self-talk is helpful. But you got to include God talk. Because now we're including a supernatural component that is bigger, better, faster, quicker than whatever we could do. And he has timing for things. He knows when the sun is getting too hot and we need to get out. He knows when the ice bath's too cold and we're going numb. We don't. We just know immediately we don't like it. I mean, we all know this verse, Paul's counsel to a Philippian church that was worrying deeply about him because he was in prison. And what did he say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Ooh, there it is. And supplication, basically asking God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Supernatural gift. Not something you work up, not something you self-talk into. It's the peace of God. It's a promise. And let me just probably suggest that Paul experienced this promise multiple times because the guy had terrible situations, terribly painful situations, feelings of betrayal, feelings of confusion. Why am I being arrested when I'm supposed to share the gospel? Why did they betray me and bail out? Why is this so hard? Why can't I sleep at night? Why can't I da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And then he writes this. So I would suggest he's experienced some supernatural stuff. And that's the benefit we have. That's the distinction between here and the world. This topic of emotional struggle, emotional difficulties, multi-billion dollar business today, $37 billion. Writing books, counsel, all those things. Lots of resources when it comes to this. And let me just say, probably a lot of good ones. But what they don't have is the supernatural resource. And you and I do. Now, it gets tricky. I'll tell you that. It gets tricky to pray. It's when you're hurting, because there's that timing piece. I pray and nothing happens. So why pray? And then we stop. Because we're instilling our timing, right? We're saying, this should get really easy after 30 seconds in the ice bath. And it's taken longer. This must not work. I'm out. So God talk, self-talk, both important. I would just encourage you, don't stop praying because you don't feel immediate relief. Now, you may get a gift like that, and you may get a touch like that, and people have. But if that's not you, remember, God's in charge. Well, it doesn't feel like he's in charge. I'm praying, and he's not doing anything. I know, according to whose time frame. That's the issue. A year from now, you'll look back and have a perspective that isn't loaded with emotion. And you'll start to see things and understand things and see how there was growth there and how there was maturity for that there. Not that the situation was good, but the result of that, right? It's the Romans 8:28. God can take lemons and turn them into lemonade if we respond in the right way. And so that's what we're talking about. Let's keep reading. Hey, by the way, you're getting 3 points this Sunday. Extra, no charge, okay? Moving through. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Now we get it. You can almost sense a confidence there. You can almost sense a bit of relief, like, oh, okay. Now we get it. We're kind of sorry for questioning you, but you're the guy. Jesus answered, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. So their proclamation shows growth for then. But Jesus is saying, a time is coming where not only I'm going to be gone, and you're going to be freaking out, but you're not even going to be together. You're all going to your own homes. Last verse. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. Emotional relief again. In the world, you will have tribulation. It'll be hard. It'll be challenging. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So your emotional struggle, here's the principle, isn't just one and done. Your emotional struggle, as long as you live in the world, this tribulation, these challenging times will occur over and over. You're going to have good times. You're going to have bad times. You're going to have easy times. You're going to have hard times. This is the human condition. This is our lot in life until our heartbeat stops and we're ushering into the presence of God. So how to respond to emotional struggles? Get used to the challenge. I don't know what else to say. Get used to it. Don't delude yourself into thinking, this happens sometimes. I can't imagine why you're struggling with worry. Don't you go to a good church and you get good teaching? In other words, if you're doing spiritually fine, then why the struggle? It's the human condition. Jesus didn't say you'll have tribulation for a while. He said it's going to be an ongoing challenge. And of course it was for them. You think they were struggling then? Later on, when Jesus took off, very hard. So in other words, everybody struggles emotionally. It's the human condition. It's how it rolls. Some more than others, some less than others. All of us has our thorn. It's those unreal expectations of ourselves that actually create more struggle, more pressure, more pride. It's like saying, I'm hungry. Let me go eat. okay, one and done. Should never be hungry again. No, you're not hungry until you're hungry again. So you're not struggling right now, maybe, until you struggle again. It's how it rolls. I was talking to a PCCer last week who ran their first marathon. I said, wow, did you have to train for that? He said, yeah. Talked about an app that he got and was training, and it gives him so far to run every day. So months ahead, you know, he's training every day. And, you know, just went through it. And he said, my goal was to finish without stopping. I don't really care about the time, just to finish without stopping. He had to practice. If you think you can run an emotional marathon without practicing, you're fooling yourself. See, this guy didn't just go out and buy the shoes, get the shirt, get the music, and say, let's run a marathon. He had to work it up, get to those places. Which means we have to practice emotionally. That's how we get stronger. That's how we get healthier. That's how we get more mature. And if we're unwilling to practice, to think you can just throw on the shoes and grab the shirt and deal with a marathon emotional experience, you're deluding yourself. And to think you're just one and done, it's not going to happen. And so what happens is we start judging one another, who struggles a little more than others, until we get hit. And then we realize we haven't put on any shoes at all. This is like a topic that is often not even talked about in church. Because it's so symptomatic of, you know what? If you read your Bible, if you pray, you won't struggle. Who made that one up? They're two different topics. You can read your Bible, put on the shoes. You can pray, put on the shirt. But unless you get out there on the field and start applying those things, they don't mean anything. You can sit around today and have friends over and have your opinions over the 49ers or the Chiefs and who's doing what and whether it's this or that, but you ain't playing football. You're just gaining weight. Now, so it's critical, I think, to really be honest and open about how we're feeling. Jesus finished, he says, I have overcome the world. It's a promise for the future and a promise to us, because in Christ we have overcome. But in the process, we'll have tribulation, which will trigger our emotions, which will dictate how we respond or not. So, recognize being confused is normal. Remember, God is in control. Remember, feelings don't last. Make prayer your lifeline and get used to the challenge. Are there other things? For sure. Usually has to do with the truth. Oh, I like to sit quietly and look at nature. Okay, that's great. You're reflecting on God's creation. I like to listen to music. That helps too. Great. You're listening to worship music. You're listening to truth. It's focusing. These are all fine inversions of this. But the real thing here is in our pain, we can actually mature and grow, depending on how we respond. And let me give the disclaimer again, and I gave it last week, and I'll give it this time. We are not talking about clinical conditions here. We're not talking about body chemistry, because there can be situations, much like diabetes, where you're sitting here going, I'm trying to pray my insulin levels up or down, and it's just not working. So what do I have to do? Take the prick. So sometimes we're in clinical conditions, and sometimes it takes medical intervention to balance things out before we can step into this kind of stuff. So I just want to say that, because it's not as simple as, wow, I struggle from GAD, generalized anxiety disorder. And it sounds like if I just pray and say, this is normal, and okay, it's going to go away. Or I struggle from deep, deep, deep depression. I can't see a way out. I live in a tunnel. I want to end my life. Those are all clinical conditions often, and they need some balance, because just like your body chemistry can throw you off, women know that every month, right? So can everything else. So I want to make sure that's balanced out. Lord, there's a lot here. And we try to cover it in a half hour, and I know that's hard. But I pray that we would take this half hour into our lives and really ponder these truths in light of you, in light of how we're responding when we encounter negative emotions. What are our triggers? What are our go-tos? What are our places of safety? And are they healthy? Are they unhealthy? Do they mature us or keep us immature? Do they really provide relief, or do they just delay the process? Help us to be honest with ourselves and look at some of those things and just maybe make some adjustments this week. I pray for our grow groups that will meet this week, Lord, that we'll be honest with each other about this topic as well. And that we won't judge one another in it, but we'll support one another, love each other, and not just pray for ourselves, but pray for each other and seek you. The Lord, thank you for this glimpse into that upper room, into that time you had with the emotional time you had with these disciples, and there's clearly things for us to learn as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. See you next week.